I told them to be careful because the volume level from the preacher can change as he gets more passionate into the subject. So and if he gets heretical, you can just turn him right off. Okay, so you know what to do there. It's a joy to be back with you. Try to make it here once a year, just to share the work that I'm doing, the work that our missionaries are doing, both locally and around the world. I want to just take a moment or two. I did the Sunday school class. Where were you all? No, I'm kidding. I did the Sunday school class earlier and tried to explain visually with a PowerPoint all the different things that we're doing, why we're doing it, biblically why we're doing it, historically why we're doing it, and practically today why we're doing it. What are we doing? We're telling Jewish people about Jesus. It's a no-brainer. But we get often sidetracked and distracted by blood moons and buy a tree for Israel and what's this geopolitical entity in the Middle East and how's that all going to work out in the end times? Let me just say very quickly, you'll not misunderstand me, but forget that and think about Jewish people needing Jesus. Okay? That's really what the scriptures say is our mission as Gentiles. To those that gave us Jesus, they are Jewish. The book is Jewish. The man is Jewish. The missionaries are Jewish in the first century. They gave us a message of salvation in the Jewish Messiah. And the simple thing is for us to bring it back to them. And yet we get so sidelined and so distracted from the one thing that is needful. I was talking in the class about shaming. I'm really not here to shame, but I'm here to make you think. The one thing that matters is that Jewish people are lost and they need to hear their gospel about Jesus, their Messiah. And we're seeking to do that and we want your help and your partnership. And unashamedly, I'll say we want your support that we can do this. And it was, I hope, an eye-opener to some in the Sunday school class. But I don't want it simply to be something, I never heard that stuff before. I wish we had all been hearing that the calling of the Gentile church is to tell Jewish people about their Messiah. So stop getting distracted by other stuff and get down to the one thing that matters, and that's telling Jewish people about Jesus. Our ministry is clear. Our magazines and our literature is clear. I'm in Baptist territory, so I'll wave C.H. Spurgeon, the London Baptist preacher, at you, the restoration and conversion of the Jews. If there are any Dutch folk here, I could wave a worthy Dutchman of the 1600s. What I tried to tell the Sunday school class also is that we're not coming up with something novel or new. From the first century, as the Jewish apostles went forth to tell about Jesus, they went to every synagogue they could find. Now, this was lost in the Roman Catholic era, but at the Reformation, it was refound. And from the 1500s and 1600s on onwards, those who study the scriptures realize the Jewish people need Jesus. So please take our literature, take our magazine. There's teaching literature. There's up-to-date magazine literature. Please take that. And then there's a little supplement as well. There's a few of those copies left. And the reason I point to that, this little supplement called A Broken Hallelujah, because that's exactly what I'm going to preach on this morning. As our Jewish friends live their broken lives and don't have the answer, as we Gentiles sometimes live our broken lives and don't have the answer, I want to show you what the scriptures say about a blessed hallelujah, not a broken hallelujah. So please stand with me as the word of God is read, and I'll be reading the Psalm 150 in its entirety. Psalm 150, let us hear the word of God. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. Praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. praise him with trumpet sound, praise him with lute and harp, praise him with tambourine and dance, praise him with strings and pipe, praise him with sounding cymbals, praise him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Please be seated. Some weeks ago, formed the thought processes in my mind to write some of this stuff. And indeed, as I mentioned, some of it appeared in a little article that I wrote as well. Because what happened was I was at my church in Fayetteville, Arkansas, and a lady came to me prior to the service. I wasn't preaching. I was just there. And the lady came to me and she asked me, had I ever heard of the song Broken Hallelujah? And I said I hadn't, but later when she gave me the lyrics, I realized that I had it. It's simply the song Hallelujah that perhaps as I sing, or not sing, as I read some of the lyrics, maybe I'll sing. As I read some of the lyrics, maybe you'll recognize it. But the point that she was making was that you cannot have a broken hallelujah. It's inconsistent. And as our conversation continued, the point that I then made was actually, though, that's exactly where most of our Jewish friends are. They have broken lives. They have a broken history. But they are compelled to don't worry, be happy. They're compelled to sing hallelujah. They're compelled to live life to the full, pursuing life, liberty, and the pursuit of Jewishness. They are compelled to just live with hallelujah, whatever happens. But it's done with resignation rather than exaltation. And her questioning and my answering kind of started me thinking that sometimes we do it too. Sometimes we sing our hallelujah with some resignation. Well, that was close. I nearly went into the back end of that car. That was close. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, I got the medical results back. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And it's almost as if, we just missed it. Hallelujah. I want you to realize that the cause and the reason and the why and wherefore of hallelujah is not, just missed it. Hallelujah. Also, I looked into the song, the Leonard Cohen, Jewish author, obviously. And it begins, hallelujah. I heard there was a secret chord that David played that pleased the Lord. But you don't really care for music, do you? It goes like this, the fourth, the fifth, the minor fall, the major lift, the baffled king composing hallelujah. 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 And then he goes on with some of these other verses that are very, they give us a great insight into his thinking. There was a time you let me know what's really going on below, but now you never show it to me, do you? You say I took the name in vain. I didn't even know the name, but if I did, well, really, what's it to you? There's a blaze of light in every word. It doesn't matter what you heard, the holy or the broken. Hallelujah. What's the background of the song? The year was 1984. And Leonard Cohen, the Jewish composer, he wrote those words at a low point in his career. Columbia Records didn't even want to release the record. Bob Dylan got wind of it, and he played it at some of his concerts. He saw it as gold. And since then, the song has been around. It has been adapted. It has been adjusted. It has been Christianized, even, in places. But Cohen's original song displays something deep in the human psyche, and particularly in the Jewish psyche. And I want us to think of that just by way of backdrop to the Psalm 150. Just a little further by way of introduction. Cohen said this. He said, finally, I understood it was not necessary to refer to the Bible anymore. And I rewrote this song. This is the secular hallelujah. And he went on to say, the world is full of conflicts and full of things that cannot be reconciled. But there are moments when we can transcend the dualistic system Now, it's interesting, he points that out because Jewish belief and practice is that of dualism, that we have a little angel on our shoulders and a little devil on our shoulders. And as long as we listen to the little angel more than the devil, we're okay. In other words, Jewish getting their book, their name in the book of life is, let me do more good deeds than my bad deeds. And so he is saying there are moments when we can transcend this dualistic system and reconcile and embrace the whole mess. And that's what I mean by hallelujah. That's what he says. Those are his words. In other words, he's saying it's a mess. Let's just embrace the mess and sing a secular praise the Lord. The song is genius in some ways. The baffled king could be the baffled musical genius, Cohen himself. The broken hallelujah could be just Jewish life that is broken. You know, a lot of Jewish songs are in the minor key, in the incomplete minor key that's longing for the major lift. And even many Jewish songs that are in the minor key are played as a dance. So you got to dance in the minor key a broken hallelujah. So what is it that is the major lift? What is it that brings the blessed hallelujah? We simply say it's the gospel. It's the gospel of divine redemption through the blood of the Jewish Messiah. And into the baffled brokenness of Jewish life, we bring this blessedness. We bring this message of Jesus. So if you permit me to indulge myself a little more, I wrote a little parallel to Cohen's work. So this is Atkinson's work. The minor fall, the major lift, modulation, music's gift, melodious resolution greatly moves you. Jewish people love music. They love music. But Adam's fall and Christ's success, as God himself embraced the mess, the gospel, you say this does nothing to you. There was a time I let you know what's really going on below. The law, the prophets wrote and gave it to you. The writings too, they spoke the word, and word came fleshed, the Son of God, and Jewish crowds would sing their hallelujah. But what today? To live, to die, a piece of dirt, a piece of sky, and baffled rabbis leave the mystery to you. Yet now the sacred mystery's clear. A death for sin. The Savior's here. The broken, now the blessed. Sing hallelujah. And so the song continues on, in chorus with the ancient throng, the endless praises still ascending to Yah. For everything that has a breath, responding to the death of death, forever sing eternal hallelujahs to Yeshua. Hallelujah. Psalm 150 is not a resigned, praise the Lord, but an imperative, a driven. But the must comes with reason. God gives us reason. And when by the Spirit of God we are awakened in our lives to see the reason, then we live it out. Not in broken, but in blessed. Hallelujah. I want to break this into three. Every good sermon's got 3 points. So I've got 3 points, okay. I want us to look at the place of worship, which is the sanctuary, verse 1. I want us to look at the reason for worship, which is God, verse 2. And then I wanted to look at the manner of worship, and that's verses 3 through 6, which I've termed a sanctified symphony. So first of all, the place, then the reason, then the manner. Okay, the place. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. With Hebrew parallelism, as we often find it in the Psalms, The psalmist is simply saying where he is purely worshipped. It's in his sanctuary. It's in the place where God dwells. And so we can think of Isaiah 6, where they're covering their faces. And Isaiah cries out, "Holy, holy, holy." That's the sanctuary. That's the place of Isaiah meeting God. Or it's the place of Daniel 7, where Daniel sees the Ancient of Days seated on a throne of fire. 10,000 times 10,000 are gathered around him, and judgment books are opened. That's the place of meeting God. Or it's the place of Revelation 4. I love that passage in Revelation 4. If you haven't read it recently, go read it this afternoon. Where John, the old apostle, is kind of, I almost envision him just walking along and he sees a door open. And the scriptures say that John says, I saw a door open in heaven. Have you ever walked past an open door without looking in? If there's a door open, you'll look in. And what we have in Revelation 4 is John is given a great insight to not only look in, but to go in and see the cosmic control center of the universe. The myriads of angels, every creature that has breath, the living creatures, the elders, and this is God working it all out. It's the sanctuary. Isaiah saw it. Daniel saw it. John saw it. The sanctuary of Hebrews 9, you remember when, and I've never been able to preach adequately on Hebrews 9, where it says that Christ entered the tabernacle, not the earthly tabernacle, but the heavenly tabernacle on our behalf. The Messiah of Israel, through the eternal Ruach, the Christ, he offered himself without blemish to God. Yes, he died on Calvary. But Hebrews 9 talks about him in the heavenlies, offering through the Spirit his blood before the Father. And it's into this grace laden sanctuary that messed up sinners can come by the blood of Jesus Christ. And a hallelujah is blessed when we are driven by this imperative of verse 1. I can come into the sanctuary of God. I can praise the Lord because of what Jesus has done. Until then, yours will be a broken hallelujah. Until then, our Jewish friends will be a broken hallelujah. It'll be baffled even. But this brings us with that imperative of worship because of God and who He is. We want to bring people in this place into the house of God so that they will meet with God. That quite simply will not meet with each other. But there will be a meeting with God. This is a sanctuary. This is a place where we can have a peek into heaven and see the cosmic control center of the universe. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. And the Psalms and the writers speak of the heavens declaring. The heavens are preaching at us. The cosmos. Look up at the heavens. They preach to us the godness of God. And then look down and look at the complexity of your hand. The complexity of a little baby. The complexity of a baby in the womb. I'll not go there, but we see the hand of God. So we can look at the micro and we can look at the macro and we can see the majesty. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. Will you come into this sanctuary, my friend? Will you come with me to see this God? Will you come with me as this God reveals Himself as a gracious God because of Messiah's sacrifice? Adam's fall and Christ's success as God Himself embraced the Mass, the Gospel. You say this does nothing to you? If we don't sing our hallelujahs, the Scriptures say the stones of earth are going to sing. This sanctuary of God, this drawing near to God through Christ, this is where we must come. But I hear you ask, what if I don't feel like it? What if in all the complexities of life, what if all the unanswered questions of life, what about if I am baffled as a Christian? Or if I'm broken as a Christian? And you know, the Psalms speak of many times when the psalmist himself was broken. Well, the Spirit of God perfects our sighs and groans, does He not? And there may be times when we need to go to some of these other psalms. But C.H. Spurgeon said this in his commentary on the Psalms. He said, the book of Psalms instructs us in the use of wings as well as words. I like that. It sets us both mounting. They will mount with wings as eagles. It sets us both mounting and singing. One of the psalms that I go to often when I am confused about what's going on is Psalm 73. I think you might pull it up on the screen. Psalm 73, verses 16 and 17. And it says this, and basically Psalm 73 is when the psalmist is troubled by injustice. Why is this happening? Why is that person getting away with that? Why are the wicked prospering? And in 16 and 17, when I thought to understand all this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. In other words, he's baffled. It's a wearisome task till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then, and quite dramatically, he says, then I understood their end. I might even have stopped halfway on that and said, when I come into with all my baffledness, I can come into the sanctuary and I can understand. And I can be still and know that you are God, despite what man is doing to me. But I can also understand their end. Because it is a fearful thing for man to fall into the hands of the living God. It is a fearful thing for those to mess with God. Why do the nations rage and the kingdoms? They plot against the Lord. Psalm 2. And the Lord from heaven, from His sanctuary, He looks on them and laughs in derision at the petty squabblings of man. Do not mess with the living God. And even in other scriptures, the Lord says, touch not mine anointed. And those who are the Lord's, what can man do to me? And so you see, this is the psalmist going in with the confusion into the sanctuary, understanding the end, the control room, the general, and what's going on in this crazy world. And when we come by the blood of Jesus, when we come by Hebrews 9 and Hebrews 10, then we come into verse 1 of Psalm 150. We praise God in His sanctuary. We praise Him in His mighty heavens. But let us move on. I need to swiftly move on. Second point. The first was the place. It was the sanctuary where we can praise the Lord. The second is the reason. And it's interesting because sometimes we want reasons first. God, in this instance, doesn't grace us with reasons first. He says, this is what you must do. And then He gives us good reasons. He graciously gives us good reasons. Two reasons in verse 2. Deeds and divinity, okay? Deeds and divinity. Praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. We are brought into the sanctuary. We're brought in to meet with God. We're brought into that throne room of heaven. We see the Ancient of Days. We see the holiness of God. We see the command and control center. By grace, we are brought in there. We see the whole history of redemption. I've read the end of the book. God wins. We see the reason. When we grasp that panorama, we pause and we praise Him for His mighty deeds. The deeds of God. One of the holidays that I appreciate here in the U.S. that we don't really do back home in Northern Ireland is Thanksgiving. Now, I want to qualify that a little. We do have harvest Thanksgiving services in churches very often in Northern Ireland, where the church will be adorned with all kinds of harvest fruit and vegetables. But we don't have your Thanksgiving holiday. And of course, your Thanksgiving holiday goes back to the Jewish holidays. It's actually well rooted in Jewish holidays, but that's for another time. But your Thanksgiving holiday, one of the things that I believe that you do, and I'm still kind of learning some of your traditions, but when you have the family all gathered around Thanksgiving, you say, well, what are you thankful for this year? And one by one by one, people will say what they are thankful for this year. I like that. It's good. It's good to remember the deeds of the Lord. And the psalmist regularly will say that we should remember the deeds of the Lord. Or count your blessings. Name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. It's often said that the saddest thing for an atheist is having no one to thank. Leonard Cohen's secular hallelujah is an empty flat praise, nothing. And one of the aspects of our work in our Jewish evangelism is to remind our Jewish friends of the deeds of the Lord. I'm sure I've shared it with you before, but if you want a summary of all the Jewish festivals, I can give it to you very, very simply. A summary of the Jewish festivals. You've got Purim, you've got Passover, you've got Sukkot, you've got the Day of Atonement, you've got Yom Kippur. The summary of the Jewish festivals, they tried to kill us, God saved us, let's eat. You got it. That's all. That's all you need to know. They tried to kill us, God saved us, let's eat. That's the Jewish festivals. At the very least, they're remembering that God saved us. They're remembering the mighty deeds of the Lord. Now, it's difficult when we're dealing with our Jewish friends and they bring up the Holocaust. Where was God? We don't give any simple, trite answers, except to say God can't die in the 20th century. If they tried to kill you in the days of Moses and God saved you. If they tried to kill you in the days of Haman and God saved you. If they tried to kill you throughout your history and God saved you. Think on those mighty deeds. God can't just die in the 20th century if He's done all of this. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. And we Gentiles are also taught to remember the deeds of the Lord with the Jewish people. Paul, writing to the Romans, he talks of to us, but he also talks about the Jewish people. To them belong the adoption, the glory. In other words, God adopted that nation. He didn't adopt my Scots-Irish ancestors. When God looked down upon all the nations of the universe, He simply said, I want that little one. And He left the rest of us in total darkness until that little one did their work and the Messiah came and that little one started to tell the world about Jesus. And I'm simply saying it's payback time. Let us, the world, take it back to that little one. And Paul in Romans, he said, to you belong the adoption, Jewish guys. The glory, the Shekinah of God was shown to you. The covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, the promises, the patriarchs, and yes, the person, the Messiah, came to you. And what we want to do with our Jewish friends is to recount the deeds of the Lord so that they would praise Him as we praise Him for His mighty deeds. Remember the deeds of the Lord. He knows every hair on your head, even though it's reducing. He knows every hair on your head. He knows when a sparrow falls. Your every breath, right this moment, young person, you breathe because God says so. Your every life purpose, your every creative goal is a favor of grace for you to go and serve your Creator and be creative. History is His story. Hallelujah. Praise Him for His mighty deeds. And then none other than the mighty deed on the cross. You remember when Jesus cried out, "Tetelestai"? It is done. It is finished. The mighty deed is done. Death is done. I'm currently reading a book on end-of-life care. I'm going to enter my 60th year next month. And I'm reading on end-of-life care and decisions. And we're meeting with our lawyer. Why are we doing that? Because we shall die. But He conquered death. I can look into a grave just like Mary and Martha of old. And I can weep over a grave just like Mary and Martha of old. But you remember what Jesus said to them? He said, "Mary, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." Do you believe this? And so he died, and he rose, and he ascended, and he is seated. And he is seated to make intercession for us. And before he died, he prayed in the upper room and said, "Father, I want those that you've given me to be with me where I am." You think the Father would refuse that prayer of the Son of God who was obedient unto death? Praise Him for His mighty deeds. All aspects of His careful providence. All aspects of His governance and grace. All aspects of a "let there be and let it become" creation and redemption. And the eye hasn't seen, the ear hasn't heard what God has in store. Hallelujah. But then, not just the deeds. Don't just love the gifts. You know, we're a little late in coming to the Kite household with birthday gifts. And so when we were there, at least the recipients of the birthday gifts knew that it was Nanny and Papa that were coming with the gifts. I remember Christmas. We had all the family with us at Christmas, all 17. And actually, for your information, we're up to number 10 grandchild coming this Christmas. So We're doing well. Our quiver is full. But when you get multiple kids in your home tearing off the wrappers at Christmas morning, I got that one. The kid doesn't care who got them it. They're just pulling it. Oh, that already. Like, that one's mine. I got you that. Nanny got you that one. They don't know. All they're interested in is the gift, not the giver. Church, are we only interested in the gift and not the giver? Well, then we're just kids. Grow up. Grow up. We need to praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. In other words, praise His deeds and praise His divinity. Praise the Godness of God, not just the gifts of God. And you know, I see in the bookshops and I see on Amazon, all the, you know, 10 ways to have a happy marriage, 7 ways to have a successful business, 4 ways to have this or that, and 6 ways to have that. Do you know what the old writers used to do? They used to write very heavy tomes on God. And so you would go to these old writers and they would have 300 pages on the attributes of God, or the doctrine of God, or the character of God. Why? Why did they do that, and why are we doing what we're doing? Because they were praising Him for His excellent greatness. And we need to start doing that again. You know, Spurgeon said, there is nothing little about God, and there is nothing great apart from Him. I'm tempted to say, take note, America. If you want to make America great, there's nothing great apart from Him. Well, I'm tempted to say it, I just said. Oh, oops, sorry. Yeah. The holy hallelujah, the praise the Lord that comes from entering the sanctuary, from entering the throne room of heaven, the holy hallelujah is to gasp and exult. This is not a resigned hallelujah. This is not a, oh, whew, just missed that. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. This is not just resignation. This is exaltation, because God Himself embraced the mess. And so we embrace Him because He is awesome. I'm sorry your morning coffee wasn't awesome. I'm sorry that party or that gift, that was awesome. That we had a really good night. It wasn't awesome. God is awesome. And we need to be weaned away from our self-obsession with selfish gifts to the selfless giver. Start with your prayer life. How much time is spent on me? How little is spent on Him? Jesus taught us to pray, didn't He? And I don't want to start another sermon on the Lord's Prayer, but He taught us to pray, Father, Abba, in heaven. Okay, so now we've come into the sanctuary. We're graced to talk to the Father who is in heaven. Hallowed be Your name. Oh, so now we're talking about the character of God. Now we're gazing upon the beauty of the Lord. We're being brought to see the excellencies of God. Hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. And after you get all that out of the way, give us daily bread. Forgive us. Deliver us. Etc., etc. Learn to pray this way. Stop being obsessed with the gifts and not the giver. If we are to have a holy contagion of real hallelujahs, not broken, not baffled, not just resigned, our God's not dead, He's truly alive, because His deeds and His divinity prove it. His holy awesomeness, His holy otherness. And what a privilege that you and I, little old me, by the blood of a Jewish Messiah, can come into the sanctuary where God dwells. And even this side of the grave, utter a God-pleasing hallelujah. The place, the reason, thirdly, very briefly, the manner. The manner of our worship or our hallelujah. And so we have in verses 3, the trumpet, the lute, the harp, the tambourine, the dance, the strings, the pipe, the cymbals, the loud cymbals, everything that has breath. I don't want to make any comment on all the different types of instruments and go down that rabbit trail of what church uses this and what church uses that and what church uses none. And I don't want to go there. I just want to very simply say, note, that this is symphonic and it's sanctified. There is a symphony aspect to it, and it is to the Lord. There is, in a sense, simply, there is a togetherness and a to-Godness. Okay? You got that? There is a togetherness and a to-Godness with these verses. And if we get those right, we're good. If we get those wrong, we're wrong. One of my first visits over here way back, and Libby will remember this, but 2005, I came along to the Aggie and UT game. And I've never seen anything like this. 84,000 in the stands of Kyle Field. And I went with Libby the night before to do my Aggie yell practice. And any of you that have done that, you will know what I'm talking about. And you have got to learn the Aggie yell so that there is a togetherness and a to-Aggie-ness. Or I can change the illustration, take you to Dublin, Ireland rugby, and you hear those Irish bands singing Ireland's Call. My son up in Louisville is teaching his little kids how to sing Ireland's Call. Libby, you, Greg, you have a lot to do here. You've got to learn that. Or see the football, and though the football that's played real feet, you know, that football. The football fans in the UK that are singing, the Liverpool are singing, "You'll Never Walk Alone" at Anfield. There is a togetherness, and there is a to-whateverness. This is a togetherness and a to-Godness. With brass, with strings, with woodwind, with percussion. This is a symphony orchestra. Let the church symphonically sing. What does symphonically mean? It means sun together, phonos, sound. Making sounds together. We are to sing together to God. May the gospel excellencies be made known in our hallelujahs and however we sing it. The blessed hallelujahs. Make the reason known. May he be known. May our worship be audible. Let's make some noise pollution. I'm tempted to say we had issues last night with some noise in the street. I'll not go there. Some noisy neighbors. Let us make a noise for God. In our hallelujah, in the brokenness of our messy life, in the baffledness of our confused life. But we come into the sanctuary. We meet this God. We meet him as what he has done and who he is. And then together we sing. The trumpet was a summons instrument. The strings were a sensitive and melodic instrument, largely. The percussion was exciting and stimulating. So let me just summarize that. Our gospel living of hallelujah should summon people sensitively, with exuberance and excitement. Our world is lost, lonely, crying out for answers. Our Jewish friends are lost, lonely. Mr. Rabbi doesn't have the answers. It's often said that Jewish people don't believe in God, except when something goes wrong, and then they blame him. It's not just the Jewish people do that. Leonard Cohen's song, I started with it, I finished with it. It had a measure of honesty. It was a secular hallelujah, he said. And his final verse is this: I did my best. It wasn't much. I couldn't feel. I tried to touch. I've told the truth. I didn't come to fool you. And even though it all went wrong, I'll stand before the Lord of song with nothing on my tongue but hallelujah, which he identifies as a secular hallelujah. I did my best, he said. Many Jewish people, many Gentile people are saying, I did my best. Best is not enough, my friend. Truth and sincerity even, not enough. Secular hallelujah, not enough. It's an empty praise to nothing. You have no one to thank. the hallelujah must be to Yeshua, the one who saves, Jesus. So I return to my own version, which I prefer. Of course I would. And so the song continues on. In chorus with the ancient throng, the endless praises still ascending to Yah. For everything that has a breath, responding to the death of death, forever sing eternal hallelujah to Yeshua, hallelujah. The open door in Revelation, go read it for your homework. Revelation 4 goes on into Revelation 5. And what happens in Revelation 5 is that John sees a lamb looking as if it had been slain. And only that lamb comes to open the scroll of God, the saving, redemptive, panoramic plan of God. And what happens when that lamb lifts that scroll and opens the scroll? Everything in heaven erupts. That is a holy hallelujah. And may you and I be found singing in that chorus at the last day.